Picture number 9. Uttara Uvacha.
Uttara Uvacha.
Pahi Pahi Mahayogin.
Pahi Pahi Mahayogin.
Deva Deva Jagatpate.
Deva Deva Jagatpate.
Nanyam Tvad Abhayam Pasye.
Nanyam Tvad Abhayam Pasye.
Yatra Mitru Parasparam.
Yatra Mitru Parasparam.
Pahi Pahi.
Pahi Pahi.
Protect.
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 Mahayogin.
Mahayogin.
The greatest mystic.
The greatest mystic.
Deva Deva.
Deva Deva.
The worshipable of the worshipped.
The worshipable of the worshipped.
Jagatpate.
Jagatpate.
Maybe you can just make way here for Manager to get through. And maybe you can move. There's a lot of space here. Come forward. That way, when people come in, they don't have to move past everybody. They can stay at the back. Anybody wants to sit at the back of the classroom? You know what sitting at the back of the classroom means? Naughty. Deva Deva.
Deva Deva.
The worshipable of the worshipped. Jagatpate,
Jagatpate,
a lord of the universe.
Na,
na, not,
not.
Anya,
Anya,
anyone else.
Anyone else.
Twat,
twat,
than you.
Than you.
Abhayam,
Abhayam,
fearlessness.
Fearlessness.
Pasye,
Pasye,
do I see.
Do I see.
Yatra,
Yatra,
where there is.
Where there is.
Mityuhu,
Mityuhu,
death.
Death.
Parasparam,
Parasparam,
in the world of duality.
In the world of duality.
Purport, this material world is... Oh, no, that's where the translation. Uddhava said, O Lord of Lords, Lord of the Universe, you are the greatest of mystics. Please protect me, for there is no one else who can save me from the clutches of death in this world of duality. Purport, this material world is the world of duality. The world of duality is composed of matter and spirit, whereas the absolute world is complete spirit without any tinge of the material qualities. In the dual world, everyone is falsely trying to become the master of the world, whereas in the absolute world, the Lord is the absolute Lord and all others are his absolute servitors. In the world of duality, everyone is envious of all others and death is inevitable due to the dual existence of matter and spirit. The Lord is the only shelter of fearlessness for the surrendered soul. One cannot save himself from the cruel hands of death in the material world without having surrendered himself at the lotus feet of the Lord. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Krasmahe Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya No Vistam Stakitam Jena Sukhade Swayam Rupa Kada Mahinam Vibhavatiswaranantikam Mukham Karoti Vachalam Pandum Langayate Virim Yakri Patam Aham Bande Sri Guru Dintarinam. So this is a very compelling situation. For Uttara, because Ashvatthama has unleashed the Brahmastra to destroy the child within her womb. Uttara is in great distress. Because even though she understands, and we may understand, you know, theoretically we may understand that we have to die. But experiencing the reality and remaining equipoised in that circumstance is a challenge, even at the best of times, because obviously not the best of times, just the worst of times. We depend on this body. Even though we're not the body, our philosophy is acincha bheda abheda tattva, which means we are simultaneously one with but different from. So, you know, we say we're not the body, but if I punch you, you'll say, you hit me. So we identify with, not that I would punch you, but. And we depend on this. On the body. Even though we're not the body, we are the body. Right? So how else do we depend upon it? For everything, practically speaking. Prabhupada gives the example of the banyan tree, or the tree that's described in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita as the tree of material existence. It has its roots, actually has its roots going upwards, and the trunk coming down and the branches going out. And what is that example? He refers to the, and it's related to the body, in that the body is a product, or the bodies, all of the various bodies that we've had countless lifetimes, are a product of that tree, if you like, the tree of material, the tree of life. Some are high-grade bodies and some are low-grade bodies. Some are in between, some animals, some humans, some demigods. But in this, especially in the human form of life, the tree of material existence gives us a form that's both binding, but also liberating. It can be the cause of bondage, or it can be the cause of liberation. And you know, when we're born in the animal species, then there's not very little, if any, facility given for liberation, except for the fact that we accept the reactions that we've accumulated or created for ourselves, and by the experience of those reactions in that lifetime, we then work off that karma. But generally, what does that do? That brings us back again to the human form of life. as in the human form of life, that we get an opportunity to take advantage of the body that we're given. Because that body, even though it's a product of the material existence, it's a product of the tree of material existence, Prabhupada gives the example, you can take the body as if it were a branch of the tree. And especially in the human form of life, the opportunity to cultivate knowledge is compared to the axe head. So the human form of life gives us a unique opportunity to fashion a handle with the body, but also on that handle place the implement that can cut down the tree. So you actually take the example that Prabhupada gives is you cut off a branch of the tree and then use that branch to chop down the tree itself. So even though it's the material body in a human form of life certainly is an opportunity to then cut the bondage to material existence or the dependence on the material body for action and reaction. So, as it is explained in the Vedas, we should take advantage of the human form, rarely achieved human form. If we consider the number of living entities in this room, and then how many humans are here, it looks like there's a lot of human beings. And the humans think that they're, we're filling the place up. But actually, there are uncountable living entities in 1 square inch of air. Uncountable living entities. How many living entities are in the room? An infinite number, practically speaking. And so, 50, maybe 75 if we're lucky. There's not very many, actually. And then, once speaking the human form of life, then actually taking advantage of it, because as Prabhupada points out, very often the human beings in the human form of life and have been given this gift, wonderful opportunity, but they just squander it and live like animals. And so, as Prabhupada points out, no better than animals, they don't take advantage. So we depend on the body for our, and existence can be, is made up of, especially for us, is made up of the pursuit of sense gratification and the pursuit of liberation for the devotees. And when I say sense gratification, we have to fulfill the basic requirements of existence. Right, Bob? So not sense gratification in the terms of gross sense gratification, but we need to do the basics. But of course, doing the basics for the devotees means being healthy and fit to pursue our spiritual aspirations. So when we have to face leaving the body on which we've been so dependent for so many years, unless we're very, very advanced, and even if we're very advanced, that's a fearful situation. A very fearful situation. And so Uttara here is facing, what for the materialist is the most fearful situation. But for a devotee, the devotees take shelter in Krishna. And so then they become, Abhaya Charanara Vinda. Fearless under the shelter of Krishna's feet, But even then, there's some, you know, there's some one that requires faith. A great deal of faith to let oneself be taken by Krishna. You know, we spend much of our life doing what we want. Right? Then to leave everything up to somebody else is not going to be easy. This is why surrender is practiced. Why we need to practice surrender in this lifetime and leaving things up to Krishna. Because otherwise we think we're the doer. I'm the decision maker and I'm, well, as Prabhupada points out here, in the dual world, everyone is falsely trying to become the master of the world. How many people here like to be told what to do? Please raise your hands. One person. One wise man. Yeah. Especially if it's your wife telling you what to do. You know that joke? Is that... I have the last word around here. Yes, dear. But most of the time we don't. This is why devotional service and surrender are so important, because at the time of death we have to be surrendered. And we shouldn't leave it to the time of death to surrender. Because, you know, the residue of our rebellion, if you like, will still remain within the heart. And then that'll carry us to the next destination, because that's our subtle form. That's our subtle body. And the subtle body is what takes us to the next life. Was I talking to you? Somebody yesterday. Oh, no, it was three years over. And... we were playing with Gopika, as we ever want to do. And she's, you know, kids are sometimes all over the place, just trying to learn how to control the body. And I said, ooh, I don't really want to have to do that again. But we have to. And she said, no, you don't have another lifetime. But actually we do. Even if we're going to go back to Krishna, according to the Krishna book, we have to take birth again in the material world, but in that place where Krishna's performing his pastimes. And then that's the correctional school, that's the last school of training that we go to. That's the real Bhakta program. Devotee care is in the spiritual world, where we get trained up by the association of the residents of Vrindavan, the eternal residents of Vrindavan, and those other Nitya-Siddha, pure-hearted souls that have taken birth in that location where Krishna's performing his pastimes, to get the final training, get out of the material world. Then we don't have to worry about another birth. At least according to what Prabhupada says, we will have another birth. But and we have to be ready to accept that situation. And so that's why, you know, being surrendered to Krishna now is the art of living. If there's an art of living, then that's what it is. And so, you know, in that environment, we dovetail everything that we're doing. Even our sense gratification is... You know, there was that show on Monday night, and this English gentleman was doing he was in India, and he was visiting yogis and other bogies, I suppose, as well, in the guise of yogis. Anyway, they just had this big feast. He's with Jagannatha Maharaj in Mayapur. They just had this huge big feast, and he said to Jagannatha Maharaj, how often do you do this? He says, it seems odd, you know, this huge feast and we're supposed to be yogis. Because, you know, the idea of a yogi is somebody who gives up everything, right? And John Duncan Murray says, oh, a couple of times a year. But we could imagine, when it, you know, John Muston or something like that. And he said, that's, you know, that's not, how is that yoga? And Dr. Duncan Maharaj explained how we do everything for Krishna. We do everything for pleasing Krishna. So, you know, we offer the feast to Krishna and then we honor the remnants. We honor the... Which can be a little bewildering. How do the devotees straddle the material and the spiritual and keep them connected? So that one's making spiritual progress, or one's making advancement, not becoming attached to the material, but becoming attached to what Krishna wants. And that's the art of living in the material world. Where there is duality, we were discussing the other day in the Harinam Chintamani, explains how there are... Krishna is one. Krishna is all-encompassing. Everything exists within him. He's the absolute controller, supremely independent. But wherever he appears with his energies. He doesn't appear by himself. And even though they're apparently separate from him, he still remains the one. All one. But of course, all one in variety, not all one in composition. So there's scope for pleasure and enjoyment because there's variety. Like Prabhupada quotes it, you know, variety is the spice of life. Yeah? You know, if you have to eat khichdi every day or every meal, you'll get sick of it. Right? But even just a pickle, right? Just a lemon pickle makes khichdi and some yogurt. So anyway, there's the chit. Well, Krishna expands as his energies for variety, for enjoyment. There are three energies. Basically, there's the chit, vaibhav, which means the conscious or living, the spiritual, in other words. Then there's the achit, which means the unconscious, that's the material world. And then there's the jiva vaibhav, or the jiva shakti, that's us. And we can either be conscious or unconscious. Right? We discuss sleeping. I think I mentioned this the other day. When we go to sleep at night, we forget who we are. And we dream. And we become completely absorbed in the dream. And we think, that's who I am. I mentioned, I had a dream the other day before I woke up that somebody, I was at a kirtan, it was a kirtan somewhere, I can't remember, I don't know where the place was, but the devotees asked me to lead the kirtan and they gave me a guitar. And it wasn't just a guitar, it was a bass guitar. And I was, oh, I don't know how to play a bass guitar. They said, no, come on, lead the guitar. I said, oh, okay, all right. So I started playing, and it was playing it. Well, at least it sounded okay, anyway. But what was more thrilling was that I actually led the guitar. And I just started singing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And everybody joined in. And then I woke up. But for the time being, I was thinking, yeah, I'm playing the guitar. It's pretty cool. And I'm leading the guitar, and I was completely absorbed in that experience. But you know, I woke up and I realised, no, I've got to go and have a shower. I'm not leading the guitar at all. I'm just dreaming. So, you know, then we realise who I am. Although even that's a dream. The Prabhupada says there's a night dream and there's a day dream, because actually, in full consciousness, I should understand that I'm a resident of the spiritual world. That's my actual identity. So we have these varying states of ignorance or of forgetfulness, of sleep, if you like. And the idea in the human form of life is to develop that consciousness so we understand our spiritual identity. And that's the jiva shakti. We can be under the influence of the material energy, or we can be under the influence of the spiritual energy. The spiritual energy being chit, or full of knowledge, conscious basically, full of consciousness, full of awareness. So that's the state of understanding that we want to come to, and it is developed by taking advantage of the human form of life and using the human form of life as a tool or as an axe handle, cultivating knowledge, because knowledge is the means by which we cut our attachments to material existence, and cultivating an understanding of the need, of the requirement to surrender to Krishna. Just like we said here, Uttara is surrendering to Krishna. Please help me. I'm about to die. Although, actually, she's not really about to die, but we can imagine that since her child is being, you know, if a lady is carrying a child, then a miscarriage is potentially life-threatening, right? Very dangerous. And so she's feeling for her very existence. So she's coming to Krishna, who's the protector of her family, friend, maintainer, protector, the worshipable Lord. And she's in a very difficult situation, a very dangerous situation. And so then naturally, because she's a devotee, then she's surrendered to Krishna, but she's calling out for help. As you're saying here, you know, there is no one else but you who is the protector of the devotees. No one else can save me from the clutches of death in this world of duality. Because the devotee knows that we don't die. But it's the end of the body. And the transition to the next state of existence. It's a critical point of departure. And Uttara, in her state of distress, is seeking shelter, assistance, protection from the Lord. In the dual world, everyone is falsely trying to become the master of the world. But we see Uttara is seeking shelter of Krishna, knowing that ultimately he's the master. We have to give up that lording over propensity, and which is very difficult, and develop this consciousness of being a servitor. Whereas in the absolute world, the Lord is the absolute Lord and all others are his absolute servitors. This is the chit vibhav, the spiritual energy, where everything is utilized for the proper purpose. There's no influence of the tama or ignorance of material existence. And what's the problem? In the world of duality, everyone is envious of all others. And death is inevitable due to the dual existence of matter and spirit. When the jiva gets covered over by the achit vibhav, by the material energy, then the effect is that one has to take birth one has to experience old age, disease, and ultimately death. And then for one who dies, birth is certain. For one who's born, death is certain. So this is the cycle. But how to get out of that? One has to give up one's enviousness ultimately of Krishna. We have to give up our enviousness of others. Why should we give up the enviousness of others? Yeah. Yeah. Why is that?
Everybody's part of Krishna.
Everybody's part of Krishna, but Ishvara Sarvabhutanam. He's providing all of the facilities, so that's his. He's given that arrangement for everybody. And we shouldn't be thinking, why is he giving that to them? Why didn't he give it to me? Well, that's the enviousness. You've got it. Enviousness means, you've got it, I want it, and I don't want you to have it. Right? No sharing. Just me.
No.
Confirmed. No, yes. Says mum and dad. And ultimately, mum and dad are the representatives of Krishna. No. The Lord is the only shelter of fearlessness for the surrendered soul. One cannot save himself from the cruel hands of death in the material world without having surrendered himself at the lotus feet of the Lord. So that's what we're endeavouring to do. And so, you know, Krishna has very kindly given us the 9 items of devotional service so that we can construct our day in such a way so that we're always engaged in one of the 9 items. It's very difficult to do just, you know, hearing 24 hours a day. There are persons who have done it, but they're the exemplars. Parikshit Maharaj is the example of a listener, right? Sukadeva Goswami is a speaker, but you know, we're not going to speak, we're not going to chant 24 hours a day, we're not going to hear 24 hours a day, we're not going to... Well, we should aim to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. That's the goal. And that can be done by structure, by taking the process of bhakti and adjusting it according to our needs. It's very individual, very personal. Not that everybody has to be the same. Cookie cutter. Don't. Although the Hare Krishnas are a lot the same. We were laughing, having a joke last night about it. The devotees were preaching to one person. I think it was Krishna Fest or Urban Yoga, and then this person was complaining. They all say the same thing. But that's good. The message should be the same. Of course, we shouldn't say the same thing, you know, like parrots. But we should be saying the same thing, but in our own personal presentation. But their message should be the same. And ultimately, it's, you know, take advantage of the process of bhakti, because it can be individually tailored for each person's needs, depending on their position and their status in life. Brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, sudra, vaishya, kshatriya, brahmana. Although in this day and age, there's no such... It doesn't seem like there's such a thing. It's all mixed, hodgepodge. But in Kali Yuga, Brahmanas, Kshatriyas, Vaishyas and Sudras are all mixed up into one. It's very rare to find a pure Brahmana or a pure Kshatriya. But even that doesn't matter. Oops. Even that doesn't matter. The process of bhakti is such that anybody can give up enviousness and take up the process of serving Krishna, and thereby becoming fearless, you know, wanting to become Krishna's servant. and doing what Krishna wants. So that, you know, when the time of death does come, then it's not a problem. In fact, it's a relief. You know, when Dhruva Maharaj was... Is it Dhruva Maharaj? Was going back home, back to Godhead. Then death came. And he... But death preceded or came before the Vaikuntha Viman, the Vaikuntha aeroplane with the Vishnu Dutas. Would it be the Vishnu Dutas? I guess so. And death came, and he just, it's described in the Bhagavatam, how he just stepped on the head of death and into the Vaikuntha aeroplane. Huh? So it's like, hey, well, goodbye, cruel world. I'm going back home, back to Godhead. So it's a relief for the devotee, not a fear. Okay, so I'm going to read some pastimes, because we're kind of, today is the beginning of our 40th anniversary celebrations, which go on for a few years. You know, I was just thinking this morning, if we cast our minds back, well, none of us probably can, a few of us maybe, but 1972 was some time ago, 40 years ago. Hands up, who's older than 40? Yeah. Okay, a few people. So you can remember 1972. But vaguely, maybe. What were you doing in 1972? Can't remember. Hands up, who was born after 1972? I wonder what you guys are doing. Leaving the body or at the stage, you know, it's always worth considering where people have come from, where they might have been in a previous lifetime. So if we think about 1972, there weren't very many devotees in ISKCON at that time. And Prabhupada was establishing temples, establishing deities, with very few, when you think about it, followers. Chitripa was mentioning the other day how ISKCON has changed so much. If you were to travel in a time machine, you know, back to 1972, or if you travel from 1972 to now, you wouldn't recognize it in one sense. Here we go. After 5 busy days of preaching in Sydney, Srila Prabhupada flew to Melbourne, the capital of the state of Victoria. This is the 5th of April 1972, so yesterday, 40 years ago. As the Ansett Airlines flight landed at Melbourne's Tullamarine Airport, about 20 devotees, that was the Hare Krishna movement, and half of them probably came from Sydney. Right? So think about it. If Prabhupada came today, then there'd be thousands of devotees there. About 20 devotees chanted loudly near arrival Bay 3, despite objections from airport officials. This was Prabhupada's first visit to Melbourne. For many of the devotees who lived in the fledgling temple, it was to be their premier chance for personal association with their spiritual master, about whom they had heard so much. The kirtan reached a climax. See, and he says about 20, so that means there weren't even 20. The kirtan reached a climax and abruptly ended. As Prabhupada emerged, devotees showered him with marigolds and purple dahlias and prostrated themselves on the floor. Prabhupada walked briskly to the VIP lounge for a pre-arranged press conference as the chanting resumed. While press and television news crews rushed to set up their lights and cameras, Prabhupada sat down cross-legged on a soft chair and accompanied the chanting with kartals. He sat gravely, covered in garlands, surveying a small band of devotees that sat before him. Behind him on the wall, the devotees had mounted a bright red poster advertising Prabhupada's speaking engagements over the next few days. The questions came quickly. "What is your purpose in coming to Australia?" asked one reporter. "My purpose in coming is to broadcast the message of love of God, achievable through the chanting of the holy names, Hare Krishna. By chanting the Maha Mantra, the heart becomes cleansed of all dirty things." "Aren't you withdrawing from life?" "No, we are also working. We are also eating. We are also sleeping. But while other people are concerned with the material necessities of life, we are concerned with the spiritual necessities." A reporter asked about Christianity. Prabhupada answered frankly that Christianity was a failure. "Because you do not know exactly what is God. If I ask you what is God, you cannot tell me." There was a great need, he explained, for God consciousness everywhere. Therefore, he said, he travelled everywhere just as a salesman travels everywhere. The salesman, he said, looks for customers wherever he can find them. Similarly, he was travelling, searching for anyone intelligent enough to accept this message. "There is no difference in coming to Australia," he said. "The governments have made a demarcation. This is Australia. But we see everywhere as the land of Krishna." The Melbourne Temple at Burnett Street was a neat white terrace house, much like those terrace houses next door. Not very big, obviously. Nestling between a private hotel and a line of other standard late Victorian terrace houses in the centre of the beachside suburb of St Kilda. So maybe the fact that it was next to a private hotel might have helped. Because the devotees were there in 1972, so they must have been there till 1974, 75. So comparatively, in Sydney, the devotees went to 14 locations at least, wasn't it, Prabhu? Maybe, I think 18. It was last year at the 40th. 18 individual locations, but certainly. And one of the problems was that wherever the devotees went, they would have Mongol Arctic, you know, at 4 o'clock. Didn't care about any sound pollution. They were benedicting the residents of the local area. So, you know, as soon as the landlord found out that the Hare Krishnas were there, then the first course of action was to get rid of them. Quickly as possible. But somehow the devotees managed to stay in Burnett Street for quite some time. How do they do that, Prabhu? How do they do that? It was St Kilda. St Kilda's a unique place, as we will find out. Although St Kilda's name had now become synonymous with crime, drugs and prostitution, the landlord was probably happy to have a regular tenant. Who paid the rent. It had not always been so. There was a time in the 1860s when St Kilda was the best addressed in Melbourne. Those that ruled Victoria lived there on elegant estates. In the early part of the century, St Kilda became the entertainment centre of Victoria. Its Luna Park, fashioned after New York's Coney Island, was the newest, greatest and best amusement park in the world when it had opened in 1912. Not anymore. During the tumultuous Second World War years, St Kilda hosted American troops on rest and recreation. And in the post-war years, the city was the first home for many newly arrived refugees from Europe. Although not losing its cosmopolitan appeal, St Kilda was certainly no longer a fashionable address. But the area offered easy access to the city, a short tram or train ride, and most importantly for the devotees, the rent was cheap. Most devotees had gone to the airport to greet Srila Prabhupada. Some stayed back, however, frantically scraping off the last spots of paint from the freshly varnished temple room floor. As the last bucket of rose-scented water splashed across the front footpath, a dark red limousine pulled up at the curbside. Prabhupada stepped out of the car, entered the front gate and walked down the little path. This is like walking into the house next door. That's as far as he had to get to the front door. Tins of paint were whisked away from beside still wet walls and gangplanks were hastily removed from the shiny temple floor. Srila Prabhupada had reached the temple before most of the devotees, and only a handful, some still in their work clothes, were there to greet him. The narrow-fronted terrace house was deceptively extensive inside, although none of the 10 rooms were particularly large. What had probably been once the lounge and dining room were now transformed into a temple room and a room for the altar. Srila Prabhupada walked in and sat down on the turquoise and pale yellow Vyasasana. Turquoise is kind of, what's turquoise? Purple?
Green.
Oh, green. Emerald, yeah, green, turquoise.
Like the green on the peacock.
Yeah. Turquoise. Right. Since work was still going on in the Didi room, the curtains were closed. Apart from the sunlight that streamed through the front windows, the temple was not illuminated. Devotees in overalls who had been sticking the last bits of the new altar together hastily emerged from behind the curtains, their hands covered in quick drying glue. Krishna Premi, holding back her tears, started leading a kirtan with a harmonium as devotees rushed in from the airport. The temple started to fill. Someone offered a plate of Simply Wonderfuls to Srila Prabhupada, who indicated that they be distributed to the assembled devotees. Prabhupada appeared pleased with the work the devotees had done in readying the new temple. "What's the rent?" he asked Hanuman, who had just raced in from the airport. Hanuman loudly responded, $34 a week. Imagine now. Won't be $34 a week. I remember in Adelaide we were living in a huge 5-bedroom house and it was slated for demolition. It was on the corner of a big intersection. They're going to knock it down, make the intersection bigger. But we were paying a rent of $20 a week. It was amazing. Of course, $20 was not easy to come by. Prabhupada nodded in approval, looking around the room at the eager young boys and girls who, as neophytes, knew practically nothing of spiritual life and, in most cases, very little of material life. Prabhupada knew that many of them had already been significantly ruined by illicit sex and drugs. Some were, in Prabhupada's terms, rich men's sons, but they had become hippies wandering the streets. Prabhupada, however, was confident that because they were sincerely taking to Krishna consciousness, their shortcomings would not prevent their spiritual progress. Prabhupada explained in his Krishna book that although naturally beautiful, the Western youth were now dirty and morose. Their beauty had become covered. But just as the peacocks in Vrindavan begin to dance jubilantly at the onset of the rainy season, as the monsoons revive the dry land, similarly, those youths were being revived by their chanting of the holy names and were dancing ecstatically. Prabhupada had pointed out in a letter to a devotee in London only the day before, "Practically, I am observing here in Australia that you Western boys and girls are becoming angels by taking up this Krishna consciousness process." After speaking some encouraging words, Prabhupada then departed for his room upstairs, promising to speak again that night. So, of course, Prabhupada was travelling to encourage the devotees. giving them association and allowing them to hear from him, to give them encouragement. Thursday the 6th of April 1972, so it was a Thursday. Today's a Friday. The day was set aside for the installation of C.C. Radha and Krishna. The initiation of a dozen or so devotees into the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one marriage, and the sannyas initiation of Hanuman. Srila Prabhupada came down to the temple around mid-morning and sat down on a gold satin cushion on the floor before the newly completed altar. A very basic box-like wooden construction decorated with stenciled white swans and set atop three marble steps. Directly in front of Srila Prabhupada stood the beautiful 35 centimetre high deities of Radha and Krishna. So this is our Radha and Krishna, that are our Utsav Murtis now. With great care and attention, Prabhupada lovingly bathed them with a mixture of milk, yogurt, ghee, honey and sugar syrup. The devotees who eagerly looked on noted how attractive Krishna was, with large hips, a thin waist and an enchanting threefold bending form. And there's a picture here. There's a small picture, obviously, but you can see this picture of him, Prabhupada, bathing Krishna. And with a ladle. So Prabhupada came in 1969 and installed Radha Gopinath, right? Not 1969, 1971. That was Prabhupada's first visit to Australia. And the second visit was 40 years ago in 72. With great care and attention, Prabhupada lovingly bathed them with a mixture of milk, yogurt, ghee, honey and sugar syrup. The devotees who eagerly looked on noted how attractive Krishna was. I don't know if you've noticed, but if you look carefully at Radha and Krishna, little Radha and Krishna, Krishna has a golden hue. Oh, sorry. Now, Rani has a golden hue and Krishna has a silver hue. They're both golden, but if you look at them, there's a difference between the two. So Krishna's got the silver hue and Radharani is more golden. After the bathing ceremony, Prabhupada spoke intently to the boys and girls seated before him. So you are getting initiation on this auspicious day when Lord Krishna and Radharani, his eternal consort, is now being established, installed on this auspicious moment, and you will be initiated to chant the Hare Krishna mantra in the beginning. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. As it is indicated in this verse, one who remembers the Supreme Personality of Godhead, always, he remains always purified. Suchihi. Suchi means Brahmana, a purified man. A Brahmana means the intellectual class of man who knows hygienic rules, keeps himself always purified, and engages in studying Vedic literatures for understanding this world, God, himself and their relation. In this initiation ceremony, there will be some persons who will be initiated for chanting the holy name, and some of them will be initiated for the second time. They were initiated before for chanting the holy name. Now they will be initiated with the sacred thread. The sacred thread means recognition of complete brahminical culture. So the qualification of Brahmana is Satya, Sama, Dhamma, Taticcha, Arjavam, Jnanam, Vijnanam, Astikyam, Rama, Karma, Svabhava, Jam. So the Prabhupada described these brahminical symptoms and gave examples. Tatiksha means tolerance. There may be so many tribulations, but a Brahmana is supposed to be very, very tolerant. The first class example of toleration in the Western country is Lord Jesus Christ. He was crucified, still he did not take any steps. If he wanted, he could take steps, but he was tolerating. So this is a sign of a brahminical symptom. Yes, and it's also Good Friday. And you know, the tragedy of it's hard, you know, I always wonder why do they call it Good Friday? Why do we call the death of our guru Good Friday? And to make it even more tragic, Jesus was betrayed by his disciple. Right? Judas. Judas Iscariot. He was his disciple, and he told the Romans where Jesus was so they could get him. And yet he didn't protest, and neither did he do anything to try to avoid the situation. So Prabhupada says here, this is a sign of brahminical symptom, toleration. You know why they call it Good Friday? Anybody you know, you may not know why it's called Good Friday. The reason why it's called Good Friday is because Jesus died to accept all of our sins. So that's why it's considered to be good. That's a stretch, but it's a platform of the Christian faith. It's one of the planks in the platform of Christian faith. You know, Prabhupada does say, you know, that the spiritual master takes on the reactions, the sinful reactions of the disciple. So we can understand, you know, it's not unusual actually. So, you know. And see, Good Friday, because even though Jesus was crucified on that day, he later arose from the dead, and so that's a symbol of rebirth, that one doesn't die. So in that sense, it's good. Although it's a bit hard for us to appreciate that if you look at it from external. Anyway, Prabhupada then called the devotees forward to receive their beads. So he gave Jesus as an example of brahminical culture, brahminical symptom of tolerance. Prabhupada then called the devotees forward to receive their beads. But how, I was just thinking the other day, how disappointed would Jesus have been? You know, his disciple betrayed him. You'd feel a little disappointed, wouldn't you? I guess teachers learn to be disappointed with their students from time to time, just like parents. Even though we hold out all hope, good hopes for our children, sometimes our children do some stupid things. Have you noticed that? You ever noticed that? My father kept on telling me that all the time. But you always look to the positive. There's always hope. Especially if we set a good example. And of course you can see Prabhupada had great hope for his disciples. You know, in one sense, his disciples were far from qualified brahmanas. Don't you reckon? I mean, objectively speaking. Because we know they're better than brahmanas. Much, much better than a brahmana. Because they're devoted. They're Vaishnavas. But, you know, the symbol of brahminical culture sometimes the members of the Hare Krishna movement weren't exactly the symbols of Brahmin culture. Prabhupada then called the devotees forward to receive their beads and spiritual names. Doug was a young, and that's why when Prabhupada installed Radha Gopinath in Sydney, he prayed to Krishna. He said, "You know, I'm leaving you in their hands. You have to give them some intelligence how to worship you, because, you know, here Prabhupada is not really qualified."
He's still very proud of this.
Of course, no, because such strong guru nishta, you know, faith in the guru, that they were able to achieve what nobody else really could do. Prabhupada was really, you know, when the devotees established the temple in London, Prabhupada was so proud, because here were his so-called unqualified, you know, Western householders, disciples, establishing it. And you have to look at this in context, because Prabhupada was somewhat of an outsider from the Gaudiya Math, and sometimes looked down on by the sannyasis of the Gaudiya Math. He was just Abhay Babu, not, you know, Bhaktivedanta Swami to them, because they'd known him all of their lives as a householder. They didn't know him as a sannyasi. So Prabhupada was very proud, because his disciples were able to do what the sannyas disciples of Bhaktisiddhanta, who would look down on him and his disciples, they were able to do what they couldn't. So Prabhupada was very proud. Doug was a young, slightly built artist. "Your name is Dumya Das, one of the commanders in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. John became Jayadharma, named after one of the acharyas in the Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. John's girlfriend, Della, became Deva Darshan, one who can see all the demigods. And Mignon, I don't know how to pronounce that. Mignonne. Anybody speak French here?
Mignon.
Well,
Mignon.
Yeah, the G-N is Mignon. Became Mekala, the belt of the universe. Sharon became Satyavati. Steve, the young Greek boy, became Sanat. Srila Prabhupada asked each of these devotees to pledge that they would chant 16 rounds every day and would indulge in no meat eating, intoxication, gambling, or illicit sex. Since his arrival in America in 1965, Prabhupada noted how young Western boys and girls mixed unrestrictedly. Many of these boys and girls had joined the Krishna consciousness movement as boyfriend and girlfriend. There would be no question of his asking the newcomers to give up their partners, yet he uncompromisingly preached no illicit sex. The dilemma had an obvious solution. Marry the couples in Krishna consciousness. Traditionally, a sannyasi would never arrange or perform marriages, but Prabhupada gave priority to spreading Krishna consciousness. Jayadharma and Deva Darshan were full-time devotees who lived near the Melbourne temple as boyfriend and girlfriend. Now, Prabhupada was getting them married. Krishna conscious married life, the Grihastha ashram, would be the best arrangement for many of his new aspiring disciples. In Krishna consciousness, husband and wife could live together and help one another in spiritual progress. After the various ceremonies of exchanging garlands, placing vermilion in the part of the wife's hair, covering her head, and circumambulation of the groom by the bride, Prabhupada stressed to the young couple the seriousness of married life. "So you have agreed that there is no question of divorce in your life?" Question mark. "In any circumstances, you cannot separate. Is that all right? You also agree? You cannot separate. There is no question of divorce. Even if you fight..." This it is. "Even if you fight, you can remain in one temple. He can remain in another, but there is no question of divorce. So take in mind, that's all." And they separated too. Next, Shyamasundara assisted Srila Prabhupada in preparing the fire sacrifice. The fire blazed as it was fed with more and more fuel. As the flames leapt higher, the transcendental sound vibration of the chanting of the Vedic mantras sanctified the already auspicious day. Finally, Hanuman Das, standing in the smoky temple before the sacrificial fire, was handed his sannyas staff by Shyam Sundara and given his name by Srila Prabhupada, Hanuman Prasad Goswami. The conch shell blew and the white folding doors of the deity room drew back. Prabhupada and the devotees bowed down before the deities of Radha and Krishna, now dressed in their new white satin and lavender brocade outfit. Hanuman Prasad Goswami concluded the happy event with an exuberant kirtan. This is a quotation from Franco. I was standing in the smoky temple room at the doorway just before the aarti was going to start. I was a photographer at the time and I was trying to get a good clear photograph of Srila Prabhupada. Many other photographers were there that day and I found myself near the door of the temple room. As I was looking through the viewfinder, Srila Prabhupada suddenly turned and looked at me. I immediately took a photograph. I was also developing my own photographs and a couple of days later I brought the photograph back and showed it to Upendra. Prabhupada's eyes were moist and he appeared somber, perhaps even a little sad. Upendra showed this photograph to Srila Prabhupada after it had been developed. Srila Prabhupada, you seem very sad in this picture, he said. No, answered Srila Prabhupada, I was feeling great ecstasy. 500 years ago, each of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan had had his own deity for whom he had built a beautiful temple. The Prabhupada was installed, The Prabhupada was empowered to install and maintain many deities. Rukmini, Dwarkadish in Los Angeles, Radha Govinda in New York, Radha Langanishwara in London, Radha Madhava in Mayapur, and in Sydney, Radha Gopinath. All were Prabhupada's worshipable deities, Archavigraha incarnations of Radha and Krishna, appearing at the request of their pure devotee for the benefit of neophyte devotees in various places around the world. Now Radha and Krishna had come to Melbourne, and they were standing, giving eternal benediction to their worshippers. Radha Krishna ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Is breakfast ready yet? Do you know? It is? You sure? Just go and check with the cook. Please. Yeah, so we're very fortunate in Melbourne because Prabhupada benedicted us with the good fortune of being able to worship Radha and Krishna in 73. So that's next year, we've got the 40th anniversary of Radha Vallabha, who Prabhupada personally brought to Melbourne with Bali Mardan. And then in 1975, Gauni Thai were installed here in 197 Dax Street. And you know, ISKCON was a very different being in those days. In fact, you know, it's a bit sad, I meditate on this from time to time, that very few, well, none actually, of the original devotees that were here that helped us Prabhupada establish the Burnett Street Temple and this temple present, not here. But they did such, you know, sterling, exemplary work to their eternal credit and to our eternal benefit. You know, we have such a wonderful facility and an opportunity to worship that's unprecedented, actually, around the world. There are not more than, I think, 10 or a dozen places in the world where ISKCON owns a residential facility that Prabhupada actually used, and where the deities have a connection with Prabhupada. You know, visitors, and we're probably a little, we're familiar with it. We were familiar with the fact, oh, there's Prabhupada's room. And, oh, there's Radha Vallabha. But there aren't many places in the world where Prabhupada's presence is so powerfully manifest, and especially through the worship of the deities. Very important to worship the deity is it's not a simple thing. It's a heavy, heavy, heavy responsibility. And with it comes great responsibility, but also great benefits. You know, we're directly serving Krishna in worshipping his Acha Vigraha form. So we are very fortunate, and we owe great debt to those devotees. As Prabhupada said, Korma pointed out, there might have been 30 devotees in Melbourne at that time, and half of them would have come from Sydney. You know, there were no Indian in those days. When my wife was saying the other day how different ISKCON was even when I joined up. When we joined up, if an Indian person came to the temple, they were treated like a demigod. In fact, the devotees would be disappointed that sometimes they weren't devotees. It's like, what's wrong with you? You come from India and you're not a devotee. Something wrong with you. What to speak of anybody else? If another person came to the temple, then that meant they were potentially a devotee, which meant they could potentially live in the temple. So that's how the preaching was. You know, surrender to Krishna. This is your only opportunity. You can't go. You're supposed to be preaching to people, you can't even leave. So, it was a different planet. Planet ISKCON was a very different place in the 1970s and to now. But of course we're reaping the benefits of all of the efforts of those devotees. It's sad, you know, in one sense, most of those devotees that are mentioned in that passage, they're not even active in ISKCON anymore. But of course we know, Neha Vikrama Nasos Ti, no loss on his path. So we take up from where we left off in the next lifetime, or maybe even in lifetimes in the future, but still it's not lost. Does anyone have any comments or questions? Before we go to breakfast? Yes? No, the deities were named Radha Krishna. The little deities are Radha Krishna. That's what Prabhupada called them. Why are they called Radha Vallabha? You have to ask Prabhupada. Don't know. And could only speculate. Which we're not allowed to do. Or we can, but I don't know, Radha Vallabha. What does Radha Vallabha mean? Radha Vallabha is the name of Radharani. Radha Vallabha. It's interesting. One who attracts. Or one who is very dear to Radharani. Yep, Radha Vallabha. It's Krishna. Krishna is one who is very dear or who attracts Radharani. And, you know, our Krishna is pretty attractive. And our Radharani also is special. But some devotees say that our Radharani is the best. But generally, they come from Melbourne. Any other comments or questions? Realizations? Yes.
When you see that you were mentioning. mentioned that whenever someone is going back to Godhead,
yeah,
then they make one more vow to pay Krishna as performing.
Yes.
It's like a practice.
Yes.
The devotees who are always going to Krishna. But we see in Guru Maharaj's case, he just stepped over death and went to Vaikuntha.
Yeah.
So Vaikunthavasis don't have to do that practice birth in place. Nothing like that is there to learn how to solve our Vishnu.
Well, that's a very good point. Here's my take on it. Oh, good question. Dhruva Maharaj was a Siddha Deha, perfect. So he didn't need that training. He was already pure. In fact, is it said that he went back to Godhead in his same form? Is it for Narada Muni? Certainly, and others. So, you know, the final birth in Gokul is for those who need to go to the final finishing school, it seems. So for those who have already perfect, then they can go straight away back home, back to Godhead. Huh? Anybody here who's going to go straight home, back home, back to Godhead? If they are, they're not telling us. Which is good. Right? You know, you notice that Srila Prabhupada didn't tell anybody who his spiritual form was. He didn't promote himself. You know, to tell people what your spiritual form is actually, what is it? Huh? Yeah, we're a servant of a servant. That's the form that we take. But you know, even if we were to realize our spiritual form, then it would be inappropriate for us to reveal it to others. Why is that? Huh? That possibly? Huh? Cause others to imitate, yeah. Well, I think, here's my take on it. Srila Prabhupada didn't do it. He set our example for us. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur didn't do it. Bhaktivinoda Thakur may have intimated or indicated, but didn't. Not appropriate to do that. It's called Maryada Vyatikrama. You know what that means?
Passing a senior duty.
Standing on the head of your guru, basically. Or overstepping your predecessors.
So is there an attempt made to bring these devotees back?
Is there a template to bring these devotees back? Attempt. We'll be inviting them to the 40th anniversary celebrations in 2015. Yeah. Korma especially is in touch with all of these devotees. Yeah. And if he can't, then, you know, it's due to whatever reasons. But, you know, you don't go and preach to a Hare Krishna. Do you know what I mean? You make friends with people, so it's friendship more than anything. Not Hari Bol Prabhu, we're here to take you back home, back to Godhead, or whatever. But yes, in whichever way is appropriate, Korma's in touch with all of these devotees. Some he hasn't been able to locate to find, but you know. In Australia especially, Korma has, you know, done an amazing job in keeping in touch with all of the early devotees. And even devotees who weren't initiated, but were around in those days. So at the 40th anniversary, there were a number of devotees in Sydney who didn't get initiated, but were part of the crew at the time, and got an invitation to come. So, not just initiated devotees, but devotees who were around at the time got invitations and came. and has some interesting stories to tell. Okay, I think we can finish here. We may need a hand to bring the prasadam. Is the prasadam up?
In the courtyard.
Oh, it's in the courtyard.
Oh, it already started.
Well, we should be going. They're waiting. Okay. Gaurava Srimad Bhagavatam Ki
Jai.
Guru Prabhupada Ki
Jai.
Sri Radha Krishna Mahavatam Ki
Jai.
Jai Gaurava Ramanandi
Ki Jai.